You know, our God does his work all over this world and people in countries that are far worse than often we are get saved and serve the Lord. And I am so thankful that God has done what he's done through our country and the freedoms that we have. And I'm thankful for those who have lost their lives and gave their lives for what we have. And that's really what we should remember on Memorial Day. This is not about mattress sales and hot dogs and nothing wrong with taking the day off, but would you give the Lord thanks for those who are here no longer, and we are the recipients, and that we receive the blessing of what people gave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your work in this entire world. I thank you for the United States of America. You've obviously been active here for many, many generations and brought a lot of people to you, sent a lot of people forth from you to do your work because of the freedoms we have. Father, there are broken hearts, sorrowful parents, siblings, children throughout our nation's history because of lives lost. And may we never forget that. And of course, Lord, may we keep in the front of our minds Memorial Day and every day to remember our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave the ultimate sacrifice that we would live forever in him. And we praise you for that. Thank you again for our church family and for the freedoms we have to come here and to glorify you, worship you, and build up one another in the faith. And we do so with our guards up, but also with a sense of freedom to do so. And we give you the credit for that. We praise you for this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's just so good to see you. It's not a sunny Memorial Day weekend, but that's okay because it's not a snowy one either. So, well, you know, we have two more people who want to join Open Door Baptist Church family. And we're going to have them come right now. That's Dylan and Karina, and they are engaged to be married. Their marriage is coming up. And Ben, can I have pulpit 2 mic on, if I could, right down here at the bottom? And we're going to let them just share with you how they got to, came to know the Lord. And you see, again, unlike all of you, this getting in front of people is not their favorite thing. See, they're not like you. Okay, I know you love it. You can't wait. Every one of them have done this. And this is just part of hearing what Christ did in the lives of two. And man, that's always good news, amen? So we'll let you just take the floor, take your time, and then we'll take over from there.
Brady. So hi, I am Karina. I was about 14 when I accepted Christ, truly believing that him dying on the cross and rising again was the only way for salvation. Even my best deeds were still dirty rags. I grew up in a Christian home, went to church regularly, but I wasn't able to see why I needed a personal relationship with Christ. Junior high brought its difficulties of peer pressure and me feeling the need to measure up in order to feel accepted. I attended Kingdom Bound, which is a youth conference, and I understood that I would never be enough on my own and that no one but Jesus could be my constant hope. The only way I could stand before God was to be cloaked with the righteousness of Christ that he offers freely for us, but at the cost of his life. I was baptized within a few months at Pompey Community Church, got involved leading the youth group and music, and I am excited to get involved here. Thank you.
My name is Dylan Brink. I grew up in a Christian home also, and every Sunday we would go to church, and I knew all the typical Sunday school answers because, you know, Jesus loves me. Well, that's true. I found myself just going through the motions. Around my sophomore year in high school, I began to make my faith my own and really understand that it was nothing that I had done that would save me, but there was grace shown to me by Christ dying on the cross for my sins. I don't exactly know when I became saved, but I know I'm saved now because I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. As I continued to grow in my faith through high school, I felt convicted to not want to fit society's definition of normal. Well, my family, and now fiance, often remind me that I'm far from normal, so I take that as a compliment. But on a serious note, I look forward to continue to grow in my faith here at Open Door and live different from the world around us.
Let's see. So these two both grew up in Christian homes, but came to realize that they weren't going to heaven because of the Christian home. They needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Praise God. And they have both not only accepted the Lord as Savior, they've both been baptized. So we don't need to hold a baptism service for them. We're excited for that, that they have been following the Lord, and they just want to continue to grow in the Lord here at Open Door, okay? And so it is our custom to officially welcome members in by church approval, church vote. The deacons have spoken to both of them. So I'm going to enter into a quick business session here, and deacons move to... one at a time, we'll do ladies first, move to accept Karina Pettit into the church family as a member. Can I have a second to that motion? And, so let's take Al Day here. And all in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Anybody opposed, stand up. Haven't seen it happen yet. How can you say no to these faces? Okay, and that motion carries. And then also the deacons move to receive... Dylan Brink into our church family as a member. Can I have a second to that motion? See, John Laurie, I saw your hand. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Opposed, the same. Patrick's not here, is he? Okay. I was just wondering. You got to watch those brothers. Okay, that motion carries. And meeting adjourned. Feels different calling her your fiance, huh? Wait till you call her your wife. That's going to be really weird. It's great transitions. I like to give these to all of our church members. Have this book, and I always give it to new members. It's called I Am a Church Member. This is a short read. You two could read through this in a couple of sittings together. And just an encouragement on being a church member and having a healthy relationship with your church family. So God bless you both, okay? You may be seated. All right. Going to have our... ushers come forward at this time to take up the offering. Ask that one of you men lead in prayer as well.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come in your house and learn more about you, Lord. I pray that we would apply it to our lives daily, Lord. I pray your blessing over these tithes and offerings, Lord, that we would further the work of your church, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sins. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing hymn 11, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. As we sing this hymn, we'll have our children dismissed to Children's Church. Hymn 11, Come Thou Fount. We'll sing the first and the last.
Pastor Paul. It's just good to have Pastor Charlie Carter with us today. He was our guest speaker at the teen banquet on Friday night. It was just such a blessing. And some of you don't know who Charlie Carter is. Well, he interned here at Open Door. What year? 13? 2013, the summer of 2013. So it was 5 years ago. And he was just towards the end of his Bible training, and did his internship with us. And that started a lifelong relationship between Charlie Carter and Open Door Baptist Church. So we're just glad to have him. He's going to be our speaker this morning as well as this evening. And we're going to have the love offering box out there for him. And he's going to tell you what's going on with him, what the Lord's been doing with him, as well as open the Word. So Charlie, my friend, the time's yours, okay?
Got to get a good look at you, because it's been too long. And Dylan, if anyone in here leads you on to believe that they're normal, they're lying. That's not Christian behavior, okay? So you can call them on that if they ever tell you that. And I know that firsthand. All of us here are just a little off, aren't we? But man, it's good to see you. And I got to let you know, my watch here, I use this to keep track of time in sermons. It's on Central Time. And so if we make it to noon Central Time, we're going to be here for a while. So I'll try to keep locked in back here. I mean, I'm eating dinner at Laura Little's, and so I don't want to miss that, you know. That'd be a tragedy. So, but man, it's good to see you, and I am glad to see faces that I remember and faces that I've never met. And that, to me, is a sign that this church is growing and thriving. Paul and I talk fairly often, and just knowing that God has continued to work here to save people, to grow people, and of course, bring many of them out to Iowa to that Bible college. And we're thankful for that too. And you can go ahead and start turning to 1 Peter. I'll give you just a little bit of an update on my life. And obviously, I came out here for an internship. And that was a part of Faith's curriculum to train pastors. Every pastoral student at the Bible College there in Ankeny has to have an internship. And I am just so thankful that I got to come here. I know there's a lot of guys that do internships in other churches, and I don't feel like they got the experience or the training that I got. So I'm really thankful for that. When I went home 5 years ago, I finished Bible College, started seminary. And my first year of seminary, I started pastoral ministry at my home church, Harvest Baptist Church, in Williamsburg, Iowa. And I've been there now, formally, 3 years, but I am leaving that church. I'm not sure if there was an announcement made, or if I don't know how news trickles eastward from Iowa, but I have taken a position at the Bible College in Ankeny And if some of you could believe this, they're going to let me be a dean of men there. Who was that laughed back there? Goodness gracious. Thanks, Tammy. Yeah. I know some of you might think that's just unbelievable, but it's exciting to be there and to be a part of the training of future men and women in ministry and to disciple them. And I've already moved to Ankeny. I moved last week. And so this was like such a blessing of a vacation to move over to a new place and then just, I'm going to New York and I'm not going to worry about life anymore for a week. And but once I get home, I'll jump in there and it's all about discipling. I was sat in on the Sunday school class up here with Pastor Dave talking about multi-generational ministry, committing what has been given to us to the next generation. And that's what faith is committed to doing. That's their whole job, is taking some of your students and students from churches all over the place, and we want to see them grow and disciple. And eventually they're going to step back into churches here, back in Iowa, and they're going to be the leaders going until Christ comes back and gets us. And I hope that's soon. But until he comes back, we're going to continue to train disciples there. And I'm excited for that ministry. And so you can pray for me, pray for the school, all those people that have to put up with me now. You know what that's like. So now that development, leaving the church, taking a new position, that's that was difficult. But another thing happened in the last couple of months. And once I had decided that I was leaving from my church to go to that college, my dad passed away. And it was very unexpected. And God orchestrated those events so intricately together. His fingerprints were all over it. In fact, the day, not just the day, the same hour, I signed a contract to work at that college, my dad passed away. And it was very unexpected. You can ask me about it later. None of us saw it coming. And man, that's tough. And when things go according to plan, it's really nice. But when everything goes wrong, you kind of are left guessing. You sometimes can question or wonder, is God really doing what's best for me right now? And that was a really tough transition. And we're still a part of that transition. Like I said, I moved. Something else happened at Harvest Baptist Church when I was in the midst of this move. And the Sunday I announced that I was leaving, the senior pastor I work with, Pastor John Saucer, is having some shortness of breath. Long story short, a week later, he's having a quadruple bypass. And what was my uncomfortability with what God was doing now became a whole church's. Does God really know what he's doing? Do you serve a God this morning that is absolutely sovereign and does do everything to produce joy in your life? And the answer is yes. And this text this morning in 1 Peter, it's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. This is the passage that God gave me when my dad passed away. And then over the coming weeks and months, as I had to battle with all of that change, all of those trials, this was the verse that God continued to take me back to direct my heart to his grace and his mercy and his goodness. And it's the same for me in January and February as it is for you right here today. And so I'm excited to walk through this passage with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're just going to start in verse 1, okay? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and who he's writing to are believers that had been spread abroad because of persecution. The first couple years of the church in Jerusalem, everything was kind of nice. And then Rome decided that they didn't like the church. And the world decided they didn't like the church. And believers, because of intense persecution, are spread across the known world at the time, the Roman Empire. And he's writing to these groups, and you can see the locations. To those of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, we have the letter to the Galatians in the New Testament as well, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And here's where it really starts to get good. He's writing to a group of people that were hurting. They've been moved because of trial. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And here's really the big idea. To a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or born us again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are being kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this, what? Your living hope. You greatly rejoice. And just pause there for a moment. And jump over to verse 8. He's going to mention joy again there. Speaking of Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy. So you have people that have been moved because of intense persecution and because of the hope that they have. Peter says, you have a living hope, and that produces inexpressible joy. You greatly rejoice, and now back to verse 6, even though, if for a little while, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we already read verse 8. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And really, this was, as I presented it at the funeral, it was what is precious in the eyes of God. And you see at verse 7, what's precious to God is a genuine faith. And we probably will never make it over to verses 19 and 20. We've only got 20-30 minutes here. But that genuine faith is precious because of what God paid for it. You look at verse 19 of chapter 1, really verse 18, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So let's put this all together. Here's this group of believers. And because of intense trial and persecution, they're spread. They're out of their comfort zone. They have trial that's going on in their lives. And it's really tempted at those moments in life when things don't go according to your plan. When everything changes, everything's in black and white, it's not in color anymore. It's really easy at those moments in your life to ask or question God. And what Peter says is not only is that trial from him, but it's designed from him. He's accomplishing something through that. The rejoicing of the saints, your joy, comes through that trial. Verse 6. What is precious in the eyes of God, your genuine faith, is produced in difficulty. Did you catch that in verses 6 and 7? So when these believers are asked to suffer for the glory of God, what is God accomplishing in them? He's producing joy through the pain. And let's look at it a little closer here. And I'll just put a little plug in. We've jumped by some wonderful verses really, really quickly. Like verse 4, we're going to talk about that tonight. This inheritance that you have that is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. I'll give you a challenge. You study those three words out and you'll become blessed about knowing what's coming in the future. But verse 6, if you have trials in your life right now, And with a little pastoral experience, I know every one of you has something going on in your life. Every single one of you. The more and more you are around the church, you understand that sometimes there's a lot of problems outside, but often there's a lot of problems inside too. And that's okay, it's normal. Standard operating procedure. If you think about how your past week went, I'm almost certain there's probably a difficult person that can come to your mind. Or there's a circumstance that God took you through and you maybe didn't respond walking in the Holy Spirit. Just the way life is. God plans it that way. So why was that trial necessary for you? Why did God allow it? Did you rejoice in it? Verse 7. You look at the first word of that verse. That. It's a purpose statement. Peter says to these disciples, you might have trials in your life right now. And I can see him smirking because just like me, he knows. There are trials. There's very few moments in life where everything's perfect. Why are those trials there? Those trials exist. You are grieved with various trials with the purpose that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is a definitive statement to you about why you have difficulty in your life. God values that difficulty because of what it produces in you. When God brings difficulty into your life and shakes things up, he's not trying only to ruin your circumstances. And I don't like the word ruin because God doesn't ruin anything. He makes things beautiful in its time. What God does is he shakes up your life is he's trying to get you to see what's at work in your heart. What does God always desire first in your life? Is it that you have what you want externally, that you feel comfortable, that you feel appreciated? No. God's number one goal for every person in the church is your transformation. God did not die on the cross so that you could start a race. Hebrews says he died so you could finish that race. And that race is not, oh, let's go find a new place, find a new church, all these things out here. Those are all results. Works in the Christian life are not the end goal. Your character, your heart, becoming like Christ's is the end goal. And when you change the root, you change the fruit. Just for a moment, turn over to 2 Corinthians. Just want to show you this. If I have to prove the point to you that God's goal for your life is transformation, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's really the end of 2 Corinthians 2 through chapter 7. Paul talks about what real ministry looks like. What really ministering and walking in the gospel looks like. And look what he says at the end of chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And hopefully many of you this morning, you heard testimony of two that didn't understand the gospel, and then at one point in their life, they realized Christ was the answer, and they turned, and now they get it, right? And every one of you, if you're a believer in Christ, that's happened to you. You thought you understood, or you didn't even know there was a need for a Savior, but then God opened your eyes, and you turned to him. That's what repentance is. You turn from sin, and you turn to Christ. And when you do that, the veil of the heart is taken away. You're born again and you see spiritual truth. What happens after that? Great, I'm saved. I'll just wait until heaven. We're done here. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, no covering between us and the Lord, when we've turned to him, we see him as who he is. We see his glory. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. When you turn to the Lord at salvation, What does God continue to do in your life? He brings you to a point where you see Him in the Word. You see His character, and it makes you like Him. That's the rest of our lives. So you go back to 1 Peter, and how was God accomplishing that transformation in their lives? Giving them exactly what they wanted. Making them feel nice and comfy so they could transform super easily, right? No. In fact, it's the exact opposite. To make these believers like Christ, to produce in them the fruits of the Spirit, He gave them difficulty and pain. Because God knows it's in those moments He takes us to the end of ourselves. We try to do it on our own a lot. I don't know if you're like that. I am. I had a conversation on the drive out here, ministering to someone back in my home. And it's just round and round and round you go trying to win that argument. No, you don't get it. You're not seeing it. And it's a trial. Difficult person. And it got to the point where I realized, Charlie, you're not going to fix this. And what do you have to do when you get to the point where you realize it's, you can't do it? You have to humble yourself and receive. And in that conversation, I had to, okay, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Forgive me. And you have to do that in life with the Lord sometimes too. Sorry, I've been trying to do this on my own, and you've brought me through this pressure, and you've shown me these desires that work in my heart. I haven't been walking with you, Lord. I need you. I need to come back in communion with your Spirit. Forgive me. Those are the responses of a humbled heart in the midst of trial. And what happens when you do that? The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. You walk through the trial, and God produces something in your heart that is much more valuable than anything else you could find in life. When God's word tells you something is precious, you ought to note that. In your life, what does God want above everything? What's precious in God's eyes? What does He love when you, in your heart, have a genuine faith? A faith that trusts Him. A faith that walks with Him. It's that kind of a faith that brings Him, at the end of verse 7, praise, honor, and glory. And that's not accomplished by what you do out here. It's accomplished by humbling your heart in the midst of trial and receiving His grace, being transformed into the image of Christ in your heart. You know, what does that look like? Christians have ideas about what Christians are supposed to look like, right? What are things Christians are supposed to do? You can answer. What are things that, oh, I have to do that because I'm a Christian? Go to church. Praise the Lord you're here, by the way. What else? Oh, come on, I know you're more rambunctious than this. Come on. Pray. There's one more huge one. Okay. Well, read the Bible, and what was the other one? Witness. Oh, those are good ones. A good Christian does those things, right? Every good Christian reads the Bible and prays, goes to church, shares the gospel. So if that's a fruit, what kind of fruit would it be? You know, let's call those apples. You know, we're supposed to have those apples on the tree, right? That's what a good Christian looks like. What happens if you go out and you plant that apple tree and you come back in a few years and you're looking and you're like, man, those aren't apples, those are oranges. Ah, I know what you're supposed to do. You go out there, it takes you all afternoon, you snip down all those oranges and you go to the store. And you buy a couple bushels of apples and you go up in that tree and you're just taping them up in there. You're going to be really disappointed next fall. Why? Fruit is not something that you can produce out here. It starts down in the root system, right? If that tree is producing oranges, guess what? It's not an apple tree. And God does want you to do those things, by the way. I'm not condemning someone who does those things diligently. You should. The point I'm making is a genuine faith that does the things that a Christian is supposed to do is not the result of just working harder out here. It's a result of responding to the difficulty God provides, submitting yourself underneath of His hand, humbling your heart underneath His Spirit. And when you do that, He changes the root system. He makes a genuine faith from the inside out. And He cultivates that heart in you through pain. I can tell you the last 3 months of my life, they're the worst 3 months I've ever had. But there's never a moment before that I felt as close to the Lord. You want the gospel to be real to you. Speak with the Lord when you hurt. That's when it gets really good. That's what God is after in your life. He's not after all the apples and oranges by themselves. He's after your heart. And He produces circumstances for you to respond and humble yourself before Him. And for me, that was a series of events where I have to really battle with leaving a church that I love. There are some pastors that leave, and when they get the first opportunity, like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm out of here. That was not the case. And I praise the Lord it was not the case. It's not like our church is perfect. There is no perfect church. We have just as many problems there as you do here, I'm sure. Probably more, because I'm a part of that church. And with all that, when I was faced with making that decision, pressure. If I leave, this is uncomfortable. I'm leaving the place that I know well, the place that I love. You make that decision. February 23rd, you make that decision. You walk out of that office and you get a phone call. Charlie, your dad's gone. You want to question how God's at work in those moments, don't you? In those moments, is it real, genuine faith that's bowing and receiving grace? Or is it my flesh striving to make it better? Because there's a lot of us that do that. Difficulty comes and the answer is, oh, I'll avoid it, I'll work harder, I'll be nicer, you know, whatever it is. That's not what God's after in those moments. He just wants you to bow, humble yourself. And man, if you question the Lord once, I had to walk through that discernment all over again. You ever labored over a decision, you thought you had the answer, and then something just, and you're like, nope. It took me another month. I had to pray through it again, discern again. Had to continue to walk in the Spirit and let His grace minister to my heart and lead me where He wanted me to be. And the answer again, yep, you need to take that job. And you announce that to your church. And then a couple days later, oh, by the way, your senior pastor is going to have open heart surgery in a week. And there were a lot of people. Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Do you really know? Is your plan really perfect? Because this does not look perfect, okay? Romans 8, everything works together for good. This does not look good. You been there? And in those moments, what is the answer? In those moments, what is God trying to accomplish before everything else? What is precious in God's eyes in those moments? Producing in your heart a genuine faith that is more precious to Him than gold which perishes. And that, by the way, is why it's so valuable. You think about gold. It's a great illustration. He uses the same illustration over in verse 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. And you remember he was, and just again, tonight, the inheritance you have, verse 4, incorruptible. What is corruptible? Everything in this earth. Teens, you remember Friday night? Living for the things that are not seen? Why? The things that you see are temporary? Things that our world highly values, precious metals, gold. Man, if I had more money, I'd be happy, right? No. All of those things are going to perish. They're going to corrupt. They don't last. But what does last? The joy, the love, the peace, which, by the way, Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, those fruits that are made manifest in your life when you humble yourself and walk with Him, trust the Lord and walk in the Spirit, those things never fade, never go away. They're yours as a believer for eternity. We have faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these. They last. They never go away in Christ. That's why it's so precious. Do you ever get bummed when something's over? Now, I don't know about you. You know, I don't know, maybe you don't partake of such things, but I binge watch a lot of shows on Netflix. Okay? And I won't tell you which ones because I don't want to offend anybody. But you know, inevitably, when I get to the end, there's that emptiness, right? Like, oh, it's over. I love those people so much. The pain that God puts into your life, that pressure, which He designs to reveal what's at work in your heart. And when you see what's at work in your heart and you say, I need to humble myself and receive from Him and manifest those fruits again. And when He works you through that difficulty and brings you to your knees and you have that fruit at work in your life and you go back to 2 Corinthians and He's transforming you, making you like Christ from the inner man, there's no end to that. That work that He does now is going to change you, and it's going to change you for eternity. That work now that you're walking with Him, it brings you reward in eternity. And most importantly, verse 7, as you're changed and you're transformed and you receive those things, it gives God the glory for eternity. That's what it's all about. And in your life, every day, tomorrow you have a bad case of the Mondays. Nothing's going right. I don't wish this upon anybody. I hope the rapture would happen before. But what if your father passed away tomorrow, or that loved one, child, a spouse? It could happen. And sometimes you won't see it coming. God, why? Why is this good, God? It's good to the extent that it produces inside of you. And you go back to verse 3. That's what a living hope is. There's a lot of people out there that say they believe. But in those moments when God designs to really work in their heart, there's nothing there. Dead. If you're born again this morning by the mercy of God, when God brings you through those various trials, those grievances of verse 6, He's producing something in you that proves you're alive. And we as believers need to engage into that. And what I can tell you, that was my dad. He loved the Lord. And you could see it. He didn't care about this world anymore. He cared about his wife and his son and his brothers and sisters would get saved. It's all he wanted. If you would have asked Cliff Carter on February 22nd, would you be willing to die that your family hear the gospel? When and where? Why? It's because there was something being produced that was alive in his heart. And it's that same ministry right here. Location doesn't matter. God's Spirit comes into your heart, and He's trying to produce that same thing. A precious, genuine faith through difficulty. And He does it, yeah, because He loves us. He does it because it brings Him glory. He does it because it's good. Are there times in your life that you would say, you know, I don't think being more like Christ would help here? You'll never say that. That's what God's trying to make you into. A vessel with a great treasure, which is the glory of God, the character of Christ. And if you engage into that this ministry, the ministry of a living hope that was placed in you when you were born again, and you look at each day as God producing through pain the fruit inside, changing who you are from the inside out. That, verse 6, produces great joy. And I don't know if that makes sense to you this morning, if that dials into where you're at. I just want that to encourage you. Maybe you're in the midst of something and you don't see the end of it. Well, there might not be an end to it. God might never end the earthly trial. He never promises you that. But He does promise you, if you humble yourself and receive in the midst of that, and you commune with His Spirit, He'll give you something much better than comfort. Much better than gold or silver or whatever this life produces that perishes. He'll produce something in your heart that lasts. And by the way, and I can testify to you, that when there is a loss, when someone goes to heaven, there's no mourning as those without hope. It is joy in the midst of those moments if you have that living hope operating in you. And I hope that encourages you. And if you're not walking that way, if this really is a great bait and switch, okay? You might be a believer here this morning, and for the however many weeks or months or years of your life, you've been climbing up in that tree and taping on apples. Don't waste your time. Humble your heart and receive from Christ. Don't try to produce the fruit on your own. Go through the trial and let God produce a genuine faith in you. And He'll be pleased with that. And you'll be pleased with that. It's so refreshing to walk in the Spirit. And it's absolutely mind-numbing and painful to walk in the flesh. And I say that to you as someone who loves you. If you're walking that way, if it's just a work of your flesh, stop being stupid. Okay? I say that with all the love in the world. There's a better way. And it's walking in the gospel every day, receiving that grace, humbling your heart, and being made like Christ through those trials. And what's left is a genuine faith that lasts forever. And you this morning, with me, you know, we're all in the same vineyard, it's just different parts of the field. You're here being asked to do that with Christ. People out in Iowa are being asked to do that. People all over the world are being asked to do that. That is God's number one desire for you this morning, that you'd be in communion with His Spirit, being transformed. And by the way, go back to those things that we're all supposed to do. When you're walking with the Spirit, receiving from Him, it will not be a struggle to read your Bible. You'll want to do it. Why? Because your desires change. And, you know, people get so focused on witnessing and evangelism as a barometer of spiritual maturity. You don't have to do evangelism. It happens through you. When the main source of power in your life is the Holy Spirit, and it's manifesting God's glory and changing your heart, people notice. You don't have to go tell them. Now, there's a moment when the rubber meets the road and you have to tell them, yeah, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You don't get out of that. But they'll see it in your life, and that will draw them to Christ before you ever say a word. That's how God does the ministry. It's in and then through. And every one of you this morning, if you're born again with that living hope, God's doing that work in your heart. And we'll do it today, tomorrow, until he comes back and gets us. And you know, it's going to be no different when we get there. When you stroll into heaven, what are you going to do? Are you going to start cleaning things up and trying to look really good before you see Christ? Or are you just going to go up there and bow? Why would it be any different now? He's not asking you to clean it up. He's not asking you to do all the work. Just bow and humble yourself, and I'll do the work in you, and I'll do the work through you. And that living hope will transform your life, and you will rejoice in it. And man, without that, trials are horrible. But with that perspective of God's wisdom, you look forward to pain, and that's sick. It is. But every time you feel that discomfort, you feel that pain, you know that's a loving Savior doing his best work in you. You can write that down. You can hold on to that for the rest of your life. And I hope you will. Our time's out. I'll encourage you, come back tonight. We'll keep talking about the living hope and the rejoicing, the joy that we look forward to. And I'll just pray for you now and just ask, you know, if you find yourself in those verses, you have some difficulties in your life, you've been struggling, you can't see God's plan, start with the big rock. Am I really walking in communion with the Spirit, being changed, humbling, being made like Christ through this? And if you're not, start right there. As I pray and close, you pray and speak to the Lord and come back into communion with him. That's the source of the joy. That's the source of the living hope for the believer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for that living hope. And Father, I thank you for that hope that you produced in my father. And I would just pray that each of us this morning would look into our hearts and quiet our souls before you now. God, we'd recognize that we're far from perfect, and you have been seeking after and sanctifying us in many ways. And Father, I just pray that we would be aware of that work, dialed in, engaged to that work that you're accomplishing in our hearts. And whatever it is from this past week or month or what we're fearing in the future, help us to see every one of those moments, every one of those circumstances or difficult people, our struggle with sin. Help us to see that from your perspective, to see your hand in it, so that we can trust you, humble ourselves before you, and walk with you. And Father, without knowing any of those things in this church, not knowing what you're doing in each individual family and home, I just pray that you would continue to produce that fruit in them as they walk with you. Thank you so much for the glory of the transformation that you're doing here. Thank you for the love that this church manifests to each other. Thank you for the work that you're accomplishing. And Father, we just ask that we'd continue to do that work with you. That we'd let you do the work in us first. That it'd work through us, and that faith that is precious, that is receiving, that you'd find that in each of our hearts this morning. And if it's not present, that right now we'd just bow and come back to you again with the faith of a child. Father, thank you so much that your grace and your mercy always receive us. You never turn us away when we come to you in faith. And Father, I pray that that would be true of us now, and it'd be true of us going forward into this new week. And Father, again, we know that all of this was made available to us through the death of your Son on that cross, that your blood, your precious blood of the Lamb, was spilled to pay for our sin. And it's through that blood that we are made clean, that we are able to walk with you. And Father, we, through that blood, through that new relationship with your Son, ask and pray these things. And Father, in his precious name, we ask. Amen.
Man, isn't it a blessing to have Charlie, Pastor Carter, back with us today? We're going to have Pastor Paul come lead us in hymn number 128. Let's all stand in 128. I sing the mighty power of God.